You know, today we hear, or you can hear if you're listening to very much stuff, a lot of commentary about being distracted by so many things these days. A lot of people are talking about that. A lot of people are studying how distracted our culture is right now. Well, but I was thinking, okay, that's fine. But what about commentary that encourages us to do the opposite, which is to focus? We get the distraction thing, I kind of, but how about let's get back to hearing things about focusing, okay? So, you know, in general, a focused person to be a focused person is really a good thing, because to be focused means that you are directing your time and your energy and your attention towards something that truly matters. You know, you're focused. And so there have been over the years a lot of little phrases that have been developed that kind of describe a focused person or what it means to be focused. And so I want us to take a moment and recall some of those ideas that we've maybe heard over the years that refer to this idea of being focused. So, for example, here's a couple of them. Keep your eyes on the prize, right? So that's telling you, okay, focus. That's the idea of that phrase. Or here's one, you know, get zeroed in. Focus. Think about that. So it is phrases like this that, again, they express, okay, be focused on the task at hand. Focus in this moment. So you get to play along with this. I can't think of all of them. I know that you know some of them too. So as you think of a phrase, just kind of shout it out here. But while you're thinking, I'll give you a couple others that might help you think of some yourselves, okay? Of course, it's hunting season, so here's one that's kind of associated with that. That get zeroed in thing, you know, if you're out at the shooting range, that's the idea of a scope. Zero in your scope, hit the bullseye, focus on the bullseye. Here's another one, locked and loaded. She's locked and loaded. That means, man, she is focused. She's zeroed in. Here's another one that just tells us, okay, she doesn't lose focus. Or he doesn't lose focus. He's always zeroed in. He's always focused. Anything come into your mind?
Dialed in.
Dialed in. Ah, he's dialed in. That's a good one. Another shooting reference, right? Okay, they, how about laser focused? Okay. What's that, Cameron?
On point,
like the dog, focused on the bird, right?
Exactly.
Right. Here's one that's kind of, I mean, it works, tunnel vision. Man, you gotta have tunnel vision when you're out there, or when you're studying, or when you're working. Just don't see anything, just look straight ahead, be focused. Maybe a group of people you could say, they're all in on this. And the team's all in, the congregation's all in, you know, they're all in. They're focused on the thing. About in the zone. Man, he's in the zone. Okay. Man, you can't rattle that guy. You can't shake him. They are so focused. Nothing disturbs them.
Tuned in.
All right, very good. Locked in. Surprised you guys aren't using your phones to get some more of these out there. Good job, Emily. Got some more. Tuned in, locked in. Okay. Here's one that's kind of more faith associated, perhaps. Anchored in faith. Man, they're just an anchored person. They are just focused. Get it? Well, any more? Going once. Again, just this, you know, so hearing all of that idea on focus, I mean, that's kind of a positive approach to being distracted, right? Stop being distracted. Well, okay, fine. How about better? become focused in these different ways. That's more positive. More energy comes along with these phrases. So today in our passage, Jesus, he meets this man, Jairus. He's an official in the synagogue. He's kind of, he has some status, and we'll talk a little bit about that later. But Jairus is facing a tremendous crisis, maybe one of the most difficult crises that any person would ever face. And it's his daughter who's sick and at the point of death. And so in crisis, he comes to Jesus and tells him, "My daughter is dying. Come right away and help her. Help her." And the scripture says that Jesus goes with him, but Jesus has a word for him. And it's basically Jesus is saying, "Jairus, focus, focus right now." And what he says is, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." Now, so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But can you see how Jesus is saying, "Jairus, hey, focus. Focus on my word. Focus on my power. Focus on me. Focus, Jairus." So these words, though, that Jesus gave him, they have been a focus, if you will, or a focal point for so many millions of believers for the last 2,000 years. They've been a source of conviction and comfort and focus for since the moment Jesus spoke them. And these words need to be the same for us today. They need to convict us, they need to comfort us, and they need to keep us focused for the days ahead. And so so that's what we're praying will happen this morning. Basically, Jesus was telling Jairus to guard against distractions and just focus on him. You know, don't be afraid any longer. Focus on me. Focus on what I've said. And the deal is here that Jesus was able to tell Jairus, "Be focused," or "Get focused," because he was focused. He was highly focused, if you will. He was focused on completing his Father's will. That's what drove Jesus. That's what he focused on, was not his will or, you know, his fears or his concerns or his issues, but he was focused on, "Father, what is your will? That's my focus." Jesus reminds us here and in the passages we'll look at that it is only the Father's will that makes everything here on earth right or good or livable, if you will. That's why we want to focus on the Father's will, because the Father's will makes all things right. Remember, Jesus instructed the disciples to pray this: "Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Why did he say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Because God's will, when it is done, you know, heaven's that perfect place, right? Where all things are right and all things are true and all things are wonderful and eternal. And Jesus is saying, okay, the will that's done there, we want to focus on bringing it here as well. And so focus on the Father's will. And so therefore, Jesus always was focused on the will of the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 29, he says, "For whatever the Father does," and then he said this of himself, "the Son does in like manner." Whatever the Father's doing, whatever the Father's will is, the Son, that's me, will do exactly what he sees the Father doing. I'm focused on the Father, focused on seeing what he's doing and what his will is and what he wants. Jesus kind of shows to again this focus that he had in his life in the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember, Jesus had talked to this woman there, and she And through that conversation, she had come to believe in Christ right there. She was like the first convert of Christ, the Samaritan woman. And when she got saved and realized who Christ was, she ran off to town to tell all of the people in town about this man who had told her all the things that she had done. And so she ran off. And the disciples at that point were coming back to Christ, and they were sent to town to go get some food. And they come to Jesus, and you know, they offer him some food, and he says, after this experience with the woman and everything, he says, "I have food which you do not know." Remember what he said then next? He said, "My food," or in other words, my priority, my nourishment, my focus is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. See how he's focused again? So much so that his very sustenance, his very nourishment for life on this earth is not food, but to do the will of the Father. What focus he had. And then finally, near the end of Jesus' life, when he was in prayer with the Father in that great prayer in John chapter 17, he says this to his Father. He says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So his focus, if you will, worked, right? He said, "Father, here we are at the end. I'm going to be crucified tomorrow. And look, Father, because I have focused on you, I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Now, that's a whole sermon right there. Did Jesus heal everyone? No. Did he save everyone? No. But the point is, he did exactly what the Father sent him to do. And that was enough. That was what needed to be done. And so he was able to say that, "I have accomplished the work." Well, how did you do that? Well, I focused on the will of the Father. So pointing out here just that Jesus was focused, so therefore he could tell others to focus as well. And so in the face of just severe distractions that Jesus faced all of his life, he didn't lose his focus on glorifying the Father. And so, by example then, if you will, when we encounter distractions, when we encounter crises, when we encounter the difficult things that fills our lives, we don't have an excuse to say, "Well, you know, I'm kind of distracted this week because things aren't going well." Okay, fine. No. Distractions for Jesus, what we're going to see this morning is, too, that distractions become, "Oh, here's my reminder, focus. I'm distracted, so focus." We are told to be alert. We are told to be sober-minded. And so what that means is, in this subject, is notice as quickly as you can that you're distracted. Notice the distractions, not only so that you can avoid them, but so that in the midst of a distraction, you can say, "Wait a minute, I'm not focused. You know, I need to focus. Do not be afraid any longer, but believe." You know, this type of thing. So that's where we're going this morning, to be able to say to our distractions, "I see what you're doing, and I'm going to say no, and I'm going to start focusing now upon the will of my Father." Okay, so let's take a moment then and read this passage. So it's quite a bit here because we're going to go back to last week where, remember, we had two stories going on at once here. There was Jairus comes to meet Jesus, and then as Jesus is now going off to be with Jairus, the woman with the hemorrhage for 12 years gets a hold of him in the crowd, and there's that story, and that's what we had last week. And so now we're continuing on with Jairus and his story, but we're going to back up just a little bit. So this is Mark chapter 5, and starting in verse 21, actually. So here we go. "When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore." He stayed out in the boat so he could talk to them. "And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, And on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him. He said, "Okay, let's go." And a large crowd was following and pressing in on him. And that's where we have the story now of the woman last week that was healed. And now she's healed and that's taken care of, if you will. And then he's speaking to the woman. And while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" So Jairus was distracted with the fear of his daughter's death. Now he's distracted with the reality of his daughter's death. And then Jesus says, overhearing what had been spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." Now, can you imagine those words being said at that moment? I mean, yeah, what does that even mean, right? But anyway, they continued on, verse 37. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And he entered in and said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at Jesus and putting them all out. I don't know how he did that, but they left. And he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, said to her, "Talitha, come." Which translated, which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately, they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given her to eat. And from there, the story just continues on. On to chapter 6 in the Gospel of Mark. So there are a couple just points, of course, that we're going to draw out of this passage. So one thing that we can learn here is that one's position, or think of it as rank or status or class or ethnicity or gender or wealth, you know, social standing, political views, etc., etc. Whatever a person's position is, whatever their status is, whatever their class is, we sometimes think that those things, those issues, are divisions that keep us separated, that even distract us from, you know, going to other people. But see, Jesus doesn't see those things as a division. He doesn't see those things as a distraction to meet people's needs at all. And so number one on the outline, if you had an outline, it would read something like this. Because Jesus was focused, even the disagreeable issues of someone's position couldn't distract him. I know that sounds kind of confusing. But see, we in our world today, we see people of different position or different political views or different class. You know, they're wealthy or they're poor, they're unhealthy or they're healthy, they're, you know, whatever it might be, they're different than we are, and so that's a division. We build those, you know, falsely, I think, in our minds. But Jesus, you know, he didn't see any of that stuff as a distraction. Here's Jairus was this official. He was upper class, if you will, in his day. And he had just dealt with, first of all, he dealt with this woman that came to him. She most likely was Jewish. And so here's God's people here. Here's a Jewish woman, extremely poor, fact, she had spent all of her money getting help from the physicians, and so she was extremely poor, and of course Jesus would go to her, right? But now a rich guy shows up and he's got problems. And Jesus had no problem whatsoever. That didn't distract him. He didn't think about it twice. He didn't say, well, you know, you've got money. You just go to the hospital and have this taken care of. Don't bother me. I've got to deal with the poor people. You know, obviously we know Jesus wouldn't have responded like that. The question, though, is do we sometimes respond like that? Do we have false divisions that we have set up about people in our world and in our culture that stop us from going over and saying hi, you know, to that person? Jesus, whether if someone's different political view is disagreeable, see, that wasn't a distraction for Christ. It wasn't a division. He went right through that because he wasn't focused upon those, you know, secondary issues. He was focused on the Father's will. Here is a person, a human, one of my creation in need. God put them in my path, and I have an opportunity to help, if you will. And so here I go. Even the disagreeable issues of someone's position couldn't distract him from the Father's will. And that's how it needs to be for us. There are things that we disagree with about people, but that doesn't mean that we become distracted from the Father's will because we disagree with them. Maybe the Father's will is go and talk to them. Befriend them. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, that's what we do all the time. I'm just saying people cross your path all the time. And we just build a barrier sometimes because, well, they're this way or that way. And perhaps in our own heart, we need to back up and say, okay, are there barriers that shouldn't be in my life? For disagreeable issues weren't a thing for Jesus. The Father's will was the thing for Jesus. He was focused on the right thing and not the secondary issues. So we want to therefore take time then and scrutinize, if you will, examine our hearts and work at preventing our hearts from getting hardened in this way, from getting hardened toward people that may be different from ourselves. Mark recorded that Jesus went off with him. They went together. So, and you know, clearly Jesus didn't go off with everyone, right? But his focus was on loving the Father and loving the people that the Father put in his path. You know, Scripture tells us in Proverbs 4:23, the other idea here is we just want to make sure our hearts are not growing cold in our day. Because when we look at the news and we look at what's going on in our culture, people's hearts are cold. People's hearts are angry. There is not just division, like you're different than I and that makes us a little uncomfortable. No, I don't like you. That's the real issue. It's not that we're different anymore. People have always been of different classes and different issues and different things. But now that's not really what's happening anymore. It's I have animosity towards you. You're not like me. There's more, though, than this. I'm like angry because you don't agree with me. And somehow that's been made acceptable and desirable in our culture. And that's not Christianity. That's not how Jesus did it. So in a world like ours, we have to, here's Proverbs 4:23, we have to watch over your heart with all diligence. For from your heart flow the springs of life. Are you angry at people? Do you hate people? Do you despise people? You know, Daniel's wearing a Charlie Kirk hoodie here, you know, and so Charlie Kirk, I guess we'll just bring him up because, you know, so he went to the people that that could be hated because they have a different view, that we could have animosity towards because they have such a different view, because they've grown up so differently. You know, he went to those people though without hate and without animosity, but with a desire to persuade at you know, at best, just to persuade. If you want to, you know, and so he was able to do that with these people. And this is, you know, he had a focus upon, therefore, I think, the Father's will for his life to do what he could. And so, again, it goes back to this whole thing of we have to guard our hearts with all diligence. Let us not absorb the negative energy of our culture and with animosity and even hatred feel that way towards other people. That is not the focus at all that the Father would have us live our lives with. And so, even the disagreeable issues of someone else's position could not distract Jesus, and it should not distract us. And so that's what we see as he goes off with Jairus and encounters the life of Jairus and his family and does a miracle there. So guard your hearts. Stay focused on the love of God and the love of God for others. Always love, right? Love overcomes all things. So always love. That's where our heart needs to be. That's the focus we want. The next subject here is one, you know, that we've encountered many times in the Gospel of Mark and throughout the Gospels, but it's worth pointing out again and again and again. And the message here is, if you think what the officials, they came and they told Jairus and they gave this message. They said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" You know, that message is filled with loss and filled with hopelessness. And it certainly must have been a message that just pierced this loving father's heart. I mean, his daughter's dying. Who knows how far he went to go find Jesus, but he was doing absolutely everything he could, as any father would, to save the life of his child, right? But here the message comes, and so now his heart is totally broken. But, see, remember, he went together. There's Jesus and the Father walking together. And here's how I would imagine this, okay? The message come and the father just stopped because it just stopped him in his tracks. But Jesus wasn't stopped for a second. Jesus said right away, you know, he wasn't stopped because he was focused on a different message from a different world, if you will. And he immediately was able to cheer the broken heart of Jairus with these gracious words. "Jairus, don't be afraid any longer. Only believe." You know, and again, what Jairus did with those words in the moment, there's just too much emotion going on, right? But, you know, total heartbreak and total hope in the same second, it's kind of rough to deal with, but there were the words anyway. And the point, though, is that Jesus was not stopped for a moment. He was not distracted for the moment by the worst world news of the world. He was able to keep going because he was focused on the will of the Father. He was focused on the right thing. Do not be afraid any longer, only believe. You know, sometimes maybe you've heard this phrase before, but death has been called the king of terrors. Of all the things that can frighten us, of all the things that are scary in this world, you know, the worst thing for the human, ultimately, is death itself. Now, for the Christian, we have a different perspective, and yet there still is this king of terror idea with death. Number two on your outline, though, because Jesus was focused, not even death itself could distract him. "No, Jairus, focus with me. Let's keep going. Keep going, buddy. I want you to be focused." So, on this day, Jesus, his focus once again was to show the will of the Father. And to do that, he was going to show his almighty power on earth, the almighty power of God on earth. And so what does he do? He goes with Jairus. They enter into the room where the girl's there. He takes her by the hand. He says, little girl, I say to you, get up. And at once, the heart begins to beat again. And just think of the biology here. It's truly astounding. It's amazing. So the heart begins to beat because it wasn't beating. It was dead. It had stopped. Breath returns. Color returns. Warmth returns. And the little girl, she gets up and she begins to walk. I mean, the biological miracle of bringing life back to a dead body is really amazing to think about. And it's no wonder that scientists have not been quite able to figure out where life came from. They can describe all the functions going on inside of the body. They can say this is happening and this is happening, this causes this and that causes that. But you know what? We can't figure out what's making it all work. We can't figure out this life thing. We can't recreate life. And so they say, well, someday we'll find the answer at the bottom of the ocean. Or maybe it'll come zipping by on an asteroid and we'll figure it out there. They don't see that life comes from God. But anyway, Jesus brings life back to this girl. And no wonder the people in the room, the parents, Peter, James, and John, they were immediately completely astounded. And just, yeah, who wouldn't be, right? What an emotional roller coaster. Death and life. Whoosh, whoosh, you know, wow. Really, really amazing. And man, they're, you know, after things settled a little bit, there must have been a really happy family gathering that night. But this is such a powerful miracle, and it's just proof of what Jesus can do for dead souls. Jairus, you know, he lived at a time, the life Jesus was walking on the earth, and that was a time of powerful miracles and many miracles. And there are times like that we see through the course of biblical history. There are just times of the prophets or times of miracles, times of the Exodus where many miracles were performed. The life of Jesus was a time of many miracles. The start of the early church with the Apostle Paul and Peter and those guys, miracles were performed. But they're not as consistent, you know, as we might think throughout the whole biblical history. There were just times where miracles were happening, and this certainly was one of those times. And we live in a time where miracles like this right here, we don't see them occurring as very often. We don't hear about these actual physical miracles where people are coming back to death. But that doesn't mean that miracles are not happening. And we're going to switch now to the miracle of not physical life back from the dead, but spiritual life occurring, where God, he continues to bring dead souls back to life through salvation in Christ. And we think, yeah, we know that, but why are we not astounded by that? We ought to be more astounded by that, just like these people were astounded by the fact that Jesus can bring death to a dead soul through the new birth of Christ. Jesus still can raise little children. He can still raise old folks and anyone in between those ages from the death of trespasses and sins to the newness of life. And this is just a challenge for you to believe that, to believe that it is still the Father's will for people to be saved, to come from spiritual death to spiritual life, and that we need to become believers who pray believingly for such a thing, who when we look at our lost friends and our co-workers and our family members, and we should be going to Jesus like Jairus did and say, my friend is close to death, spiritual death. Will you come and save her or him? We need to be going to Christ in this way. And not just once in a while, but consistently and persistently. prayer for the lost. We sang, revive us again. Well, revive our faith, Lord, that we can be praying for our friends in this way. Jesus then will go with us and teach us as he shows us how he can save them. So he'll say, okay, stop worrying, stop fretting, stop fearing. Do not fear anymore, only believe. We need to begin practicing belief in Jesus Christ. We need to, with faith, pray. We need to cultivate the seed of faith in Christ's almighty power. Can he save that incredibly lost person? Well, he showed his almighty power here. Do we not believe in his almighty power still? We need to rekindle the seed of faith in Christ's power through prayer. We need to send the sunshine of faith on that seed with prayer, that we need to continue to come back on that issue of bringing life back from the dead in the salvation of our friends. And we need to persevere in it. That's to persevere in prayer is like watering our seed every day, making sure sun is coming back to that seed every day, pulling the weeds from away from that seed every day. We need to persevere with coming back to and attending to that seed of faith and pray that the saved, or that the lost will be saved. Again, you know, can we be saved and not care enough to pray for those who are still lost? That doesn't really even make sense, right? If we have been saved, we should be praying then. We should have people that we pray for regularly, that they too can sing Amazing Grace with tears of thankfulness and praise, that they too could be one who could someday in the near future say, I once was lost, but now am found. I once was blind, but now I see. And those incredible words in that song for me is, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And so let's be those who pray for the lost with trust in the almighty power of Christ. That's what brought Jairus to Jesus. And Jesus went with Jairus and demonstrated that power. Jairus needed help. He needed help to believe. He needed help to trust. Jesus told him, don't be afraid anymore. Only believe. He needed help to do that. And Jesus will give us that same help too to continue to pray. But we've got to be willing to go with him and to see that the lost people around us, it is a crisis in our lives. There are our friends and family, they are going to die. And it's a crisis for us. Let's go to Jesus in their behalf and pray for the lost. Well, we just come to a close here. Just have a couple points. There's just one more. But so Jesus did come, or Jairus did come to Jesus. And what did he learn? What he said, Jesus told him, okay, do not be afraid any longer. I like that any longer part. Not all translations have that. Some just say, do not fear, only believe. And that's wonderful, but I like that addition of any longer. In other words, enough. And please understand, things are going to happen and you're going to be afraid. But then, see, remember the idea with distractions? Fear is a distraction. It takes us off of the will of God. So we need to recognize our fear, it's not a sin to be fearful. It's just maybe a sin to stay fearful. Don't be afraid any longer. You've been afraid. You're human. That's okay. But recognize you're distracted. Don't be afraid any longer. Focus on my word. And my word is only believe. So what did Jairus learn? Well, he learned, maybe not in that exact moment, and maybe not as completely as he would in the years to come, but the lesson had begun. What he learned was the value of being focused on the best of things. And so number three on the outline would say this, if you had your outline, because Jesus was focused, he's able to tell others to be focused. But we, because he is focused on the will of the Father, we right now, we can stop being fearful and right now be focused on a relationship where God's almighty power and sovereign will is glorified. See, that's what Jairus was called to. Focus on my power and focus on my sovereign will. I'm going to will that your daughter comes back to life. Now, what about those who don't come back to life? It's the same thing. Don't fear. Only believe. Only trust. I will glorify my Father in this. Your Father will be glorified. And with the Father being glorified, you are content. That's the relationship that we're growing towards. So, right now, you can be focused on this relationship where you're trusting the sovereign will of God. You're trusting his almighty power to do what is best. He's the Father. He will do what is best for his children. You know, we've been focusing on prayer, and the call to pray is not the call to go to the Father and get what you want. It's not that. It is go to the Father because of the relationship. Go to the Father and trust him to do what is best. Prayer is a call not to get what we want, but a call to relationship. And that's what we need to focus on. Again, is that relationship. And then as a byproduct of that relationship, we do the will of the Father and allow him to be sovereign in our lives. So we began this morning emphasizing the importance of being focused. And we said it's a good thing to be focused because it helps us to direct our time and our energy and our attention to what truly matters. We talked about distractions, and we're going to become experts at noticing distraction. And as soon as we're distracted from the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, or from God himself, we're going to say, well, it's distraction, time to get focused. And we're going to look to God. We're going to believe his Word to get refocused again. We're going to let the gracious words of Christ maybe be our guide. Do not fear any longer. That distraction is causing you fear. Do not fear any longer. You've feared long enough now. Let's move on. Let's focus. Only believe. And when we believe, we learn that our Almighty Father's hand is on the steering wheel. And we are being guided correctly. Even when we feel at least. When we focus on God, we see him again as he's the one driving our life. And we are being driven, if you will, led, guided in the right ways, in the right time. Everything is right as we yield to God. And it's true even when we feel it the least. See, when we don't feel that God's paying attention to us or he's answering our prayers, that's when we start getting fearful. There's our distraction. Okay, I'm not going to think that. Even God, I don't think you're doing anything. I know that you are. That's going back towards the truth of God. So, but this is a lifelong process where we are growing in this loving relationship with Christ, where as children, we learn to express through prayer our needs and our desires and our fears to our almighty loving Father. And as we have this prayer, this focus on prayer, it shows that we're obedient to the words, do not fear anymore. Okay, I'm coming to you, Lord, in prayer. And then as we persevere in prayer, our almighty Father, he teaches us to trust him, to be at peace in his will, to rest content in his perfect will, as a child would in the arms of his or her father. So this rest that we can have in God, it's kind of like the dawning realization of the words, only believe. When Jesus says only believe, what he's saying is rest. Be at peace. I've got this. This is going to work out perfectly. You may not understand it immediately, but it's going to work out. One day you will agree. One day you will confess that I have done all things well as your Father. Only believe right now. And again, the way that we express that belief is through prayer, through the relationship with the Father. So, focus on the Word of God. Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. Always believe upon our loving and sovereign Father and Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we learned today in these words of Christ to Jairus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you give us examples of how to keep on living well in the face of the most difficult crises, where a parent loses his child. There's not anything really much more difficult than that in life. And yet, even that, you say, trust me, only believe. And so, Lord, help us then to be focused in this way, to not let distractions distract. By your grace, Father, I pray that for all of us, distractions now will focus us upon your word, that you may be glorified in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.